But I guess over the course of the past, what, 3 or 4 weeks, we've just been blessed with lots of rain and a little bit of hail. And if you've seen the pickup trucks with the roofing signs and ladders on their truck, you know, it's like I think they've come from all over the country. We had talked to people that were from California, from New Jersey. So someone told them that central Indiana had been hit by a hailstorm, and they've all descended upon this area. But it got me thinking about, I remember learning when I was probably in, I guess it would be earth science, right? Earth science, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, depending on where you were in that process. And we learned about the what we called the rain cycle, and how clouds fill up with moisture, right? And as they fill up with moisture, then at some point in time, again, I don't understand the science behind it, but then it begins to rain. And then rain fills lakes and rivers and streams, right? And it nourishes the grass and the crops, and it brings life to the fish and the sea creatures that live in. And then the sun comes out, and as the sun comes out, the water then evaporates, right? And as the water evaporates, it goes back up, and that condensation or evaporated water then begins to build up into the clouds. And once it reaches a certain point, then we get rain. And there's this beautiful cycle that happens over and over and over again, except for in times of drought. But we get this wonderful cycle, the water cycle. And Paul, as he's continuing to write this letter to the Corinthians, tells us about another cycle. Paul doesn't call it this, but I've referred to it as the generosity cycle. And for those of you new to Eagle Church this morning, we've been traveling through the New Testament, reading a little bit each day and each week, going through each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts, Romans, and now we're settled in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And if you remember, the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was a challenging letter. Letter that said, hey, what are you guys doing? This is the way you should be acting. This is the way you should be behaving. This is what should be true of you and your relationship with God, and it's not happening. And then we've noticed in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there's a corner that's been turned. They're showing some signs of promise here. They're showing some fruit that they're bearing and growing and learning. And so this morning, we come upon Paul speaking to the Corinthians about this idea of generosity. And you know, there are many ways, as we've discussed, many ways that we as the body of Christ can show our love and commitment to each other. Correct? We can forgive one another. We can show mercy to one another. We can encourage one another. And just our physical presence sometimes, just sitting with our brother or sister in Christ, brings God's presence into the picture. And Paul is telling us that there's this other thing that as the Corinthians are growing, there's this other thing that they need to begin to understand as part of this process of showing Christ-likeness, and that's the idea of giving and the idea of being generous. And so Paul discusses what this looks like in the book of Corinthians. If you have your Bible, please open up to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We're going to kind of jump into both of those chapters, and I'm going to try to take on the daunting task of covering two chapters in a brief time with you this morning, but we're just going to highlight some of those ideas. But as I said before, the Corinthian church had turned a corner. If you need a Bible, by the way, you can raise your hand. We have some spare Bibles in the back. If you'd like to follow along, if one of you guys could distribute those to them, that'd be great. If you need a pen to take notes, otherwise the verses will be on these screens behind me, so you should have no trouble following along this morning. As I said before, the Corinthian church had turned a corner, and they were showing signs of growth. But there was something that Paul still discovered that was missing, something that had begun in the Corinthian church, but then there was a little bit of hesitation. And so Paul wanted to address that with him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Here's Paul, who planted this church in Corinth, and has now been encouraging the church over the first few chapters, has this word for them. He says, since you excel in so many ways, you've been encouraging, you've been forgiving, you've been merciful, you've turned that corner. since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, and love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. You see, just to paint the background, what's going on is that the church in Jerusalem, so picture this, it's kind of very different than what we experience today. You know, today we experience multiple denominations, correct? We gather here in a church, and at the same time this morning, there are hundreds and thousands of people in Hendricks County, the city of Indianapolis, also gathering in different houses of worship. Well, in this time, it was just one church. It was the church at Athens, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, or Ephesus, or Rome. Well, the church at Jerusalem was struggling financially. They were experiencing persecution, you could imagine. And Paul, in his missionary journeys, was taking a collection up from all the other churches in the area. And the Corinthians were a church of means. And when I say they were a church of means, this is what I'm talking about. They had a roof over their heads. They had ample clothing and ample food. They did not live in a gated community. They did not always wear Calvin Klein jeans, and they did not eat filet mignon every night. So when I say they had means, God had been providing all their needs. They had plenty. But see, there was a problem. Early on, when the Corinthians first came to Christ, they were eager to give, and all of a sudden, they became reluctant to give. And Paul sets out to remind the church why this cycle of generosity is so critical to the expansion of the kingdom of God and the blessing of God. Paul is asking them to follow through with the commitment that they had made the year earlier. So God begins to explain this generosity cycle to the Corinthians. And as you would expect, in the heavenly realm, all things begin in the heart of God. So let's look first at this first step of the generosity cycle. Verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So the first step in this generosity cycle is that God demonstrates his grace to us, and the generosity cycle begins. You know, if you're like me, you would admit that we can take ample credit for the mess that we can make of our lives sometimes. Sin is irrational by nature, and it creates a lot of damage. And it's our imperfections that keep us distant from a holy God. And it would have been justice if God would have allowed us to experience every consequence that our actions caused. God, who is rich in mercy and rich in grace, had something altogether in mind. And to understand what I'm talking about, you understand that mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you do not deserve. I'll say that again. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. You see, the generous grace of God made this problem that we had his own. He didn't have to, but he did. He gave up his only son, sent him to earth as a man, and allowed him to be persecuted, mocked, beaten, whipped, and finally nailed to a cross. Why? Because it was the only way. You see, the only way to have fellowship with God is to have our sins forgiven. And the only way to have our sins forgiven is to have them paid for. And the only way for sins to be paid for is by sacrifice. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And there's only one of him. If you look at what Paul says in verse 9, this is what he means by poverty. See, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in the Trinity Godhead, became poor so that by his poverty, by becoming a man, he could make us rich. He became the least, most shameful person so that you and I could have life. not rich financially, but rich spiritually. We gained all the spiritual blessings when we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross for our behalf. Notice that Paul says that he did it for our sakes. He did it for the Corinthians church. And so God sets the pattern or mold of generosity or grace. God is making a priority of the other person. He's not the priority in this equation. He makes us the priority, and so he goes to the cross. In other words, God is making an investment. And his return on the investment depends on our response. Our own reception of this great gift is what's most important. And a byproduct of receiving this gift is understanding the implications. You see, God never intended our salvation to be an end in of itself. That I would be saved, and I would get to spend eternity with God in heaven, and I would receive all the blessings that God has for me as an end in of itself. You see, the way the kingdom of God works and operates is that he gave this to me so that I might do something with it. I might be someone different, a changed person affecting lives around me. You see, God intended our salvation and his generosity to us to have a greater purpose. And we see this in part two of the cycle. Look with me at verse 10. "Here's my advice," says Paul. "It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago." Now again, remember, I said the Corinthian church had made a pledge to help out this church in Jerusalem. And for some reason, from this pledge, they began to be reluctant and pull back from their desire to help. "It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough." See, that's a reference from Exodus. And there would be time where there'd be fields that were harvested, and the guys would come by and gather the crop, and there'd be some left over. And God in the Old Testament would say, "Let it lay. Let some of that extra crop lay so that the poor people in there could come and gather and take for their own. Allow that to happen." And that's what it means when it says, those who had gathered a lot had nothing left, and those who gathered only a little had enough. As I said before, the second point in this generosity cycle is the transforming work of grace in us. And we move from selfishness to generosity. You see, as God is gracious to us, there's a transforming act that happens inside of you, it happens inside of me, where we move from being selfish to being generous. And this is how it works. You see, God started something in the lives of the Corinthians a year ago. And because the church was so overwhelmed with the grace and generosity of God, they were eager to give. Actually, the Corinthian church had gained quite a reputation for generosity. If you were to study this passage in more detail, he makes several references to the Macedonian church. And Paul had been telling the Macedonian church how generous, how incredibly faithful, how giving this church in Corinth was. But then something happened. Paul doesn't tell us what happened, but it seems that that flow of generosity coming from the Corinthian church had stopped. Paul exhorts the church to finish what they've started. Paul gently reminds them that they were blessed spiritually in order to be a blessing. And the same thing was true with their financial blessings. God not only gave us material needs, met our material needs, and gave us material blessings for our own sake, but for the sake of others. Now, again, this is a little bit of speculation on my part, But I wonder if maybe there was a little bit of an economic crisis in the church. Just speculation. I could be wrong. But economic crisis came on some level. Maybe a crop didn't come in that they thought. Maybe the livestock that they were selling didn't have the highest price. Maybe the price of corn or wheat or barley was down that year. And they're like, maybe we should be really cautious here. Maybe we should be cautious and not be as generous as we used to be because we just need to make sure that there's plenty. Again, I'm speculating, but I think that possibly what could have happened. You see, for the Corinthian church, there was even greater need than what they had. And that need was in Jerusalem. And Paul was making a pilgrimage around to all the other churches. Think about him traveling around the Mediterranean Sea and saying, hey, I'm so encouraged by what God is doing here in and through your church, but there's a need over there, and that needs to be met. Would you be a part of meeting that need? Paul was excited to take this collection because he knew how much it would mean to the Jerusalem body. Remember, this is a little side note, think about the hostility that was happening between the Jews and the Gentiles throughout history. And in the Jerusalem church was mainly Jewish people. And in most other churches in the area, we're talking about non-Jewish people. And so think about any religious difference, any racial difference, any form of prejudice or segregation that has happened in the history of the United States and the history of the world. This is what was going on between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. And so Paul's like, just so excited because this is a tremendous opportunity to show the Jewish people that their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ were just as eager to help them get out of their trouble than the other Jewish people in the community. And Paul knew that that would bring unity and harmony in the body of Christ. And he was excited about it. Wouldn't it be amazing of all the churches that would meet the Jewish church's need would be that Gentile church, that church that birthed out of paganism and hedonism and filth would bless them. It reminds me of the needs that are around us today. Followers of Jesus are doing amazing things here in this community and around the world. People without food, clothing, and shelter are getting these things. And as I was preparing this message, I had a meeting with another church planter, another pastor of a young church. And he said something to me that kind of struck me that I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. And so just like you, as you try a new endeavor, you learn things along the way. And as a new church planter, two years, you learn things along the way. And he said, have you ever told your congregation kind of where their offering goes? Have you ever done that before? I said, I don't know. I just assumed that they knew. He said, well, they don't know. So apart from what you would expect, my salary, salaries of our worship leader, the payment and the student pastor, the lights, the heat, the donuts, all of that stuff, yes, that all comes from what you give. But did you know that occasionally this church, we have families in our church who come to me or a leader confidentially and they need an electric bill paid or rent paid or something going on in their life. And as a church, we are able to give to them. And even as I share that with you, I think, well, yeah, I should be telling you this a lot more. This is what God does. We have dreams of one day building a counseling center where we can minister to the needs of families and individuals in this community. And when that day comes, and even as we prepared this house, monies that we have give go to stuff like that, dreams that we have about what we want to do in this community and around the world to change lives. And as you know, as we begin to grow and the rooms in the children's ministry start to begin to kind of burst at the seams, there's renovations. We want to expand what God's doing in and through us in children's ministry and in student ministry and family ministry. And your gifts and your generosity go to things like that. People sometimes from Eagle go on a short-term mission trip to somewhere around the world, and we're hoping this coming summer that we can go to places like Bosnia or Ethiopia or El Salvador and people are going to come to us and say, could you help me make this trip happen? And we can say, yes, we want to send you. And she didn't know I was going to do this. Where are you, Sherry? Wave to us, Sherry. Sherry senses a deep calling on her life to go halfway around the world to minister to young women who are victims of human trafficking. And we're in the process right now as a body where she's applied and asked this body, the Greater Eagle body, would we be willing to join her and bless her and serve her by giving so that we can take someone from our body and go halfway around the world and minister to people's needs. Steve didn't know I was going to do this either. Steve's on the executive team of Wheeler Mission. And in November, we're going to be reaching out as men to see what we can do to bless people through building a house for them. You see, friends, there is plenty of needs in our community. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, am I living just for me and for my benefit and my comfort? Or am I willing to trust God as he has been so generous to me to allow a transformation to occur to say, this isn't really mine. I need to give it away. And that leads to our third step in this generosity cycle. Look with me at this is now in chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. This third step in the generosity cycle, I had no other good name for it, so I just called it the explosion of generosity. The explosion of generosity. You see, this explosion of grace hits first to the people who received the gift. Paul quotes from Psalm 112 when he says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. When people with less, with the disadvantaged, are given food to eat and clothes to wear, they get hit by this explosion of grace. Paul uses a farming analogy here. Farmers sow or plant seed, and crops grow. Other than water and fertilizer, they don't control much. He refers to giving as sowing. Sow seeds of generosity and people get blessed. It's random, it's fruitful, and it's exciting. The more you sow, the more blessing that occurs. So I don't know if anyone ever play, like, this is dating me, but in the 80s, I loved to play Missile Command. Missile Command, remember that on Atari? And these lasers would come down, and you try to stop the lasers from coming down, but it hits something, and it blows up, and they come down faster, and it'd just be this spontaneous, random things. And I think about that, and I think that's what explosion of generosity looks like. It's like something hits over here, and all of a sudden, like, you see those things that you roll out, $19.99, you know, you can buy that bed of flowers and it just comes in this rolled up package and you roll it out and you water it and it's like, boom, 2 weeks later, colors of red and blue and purple are just exploding all over the place. So $19.99 in shipping and handling, next spring, try it out. No. But that's the explosion of grace. Somewhere over in Danville, there's a family who is being blessed, who is about to get kicked out of their home. And then over in Indianapolis, there's a family who hasn't anything to eat and they're being blessed. And there's a new family coming to Christ. And there's going to be families in Cambodia and Vietnam who come to Christ because of what Sherry sows. And all of that blessing, that explosion, is all going to happen because of our faithfulness and our generosity. And it's random and exciting. And the more you sow into that, even the $2 or $3 that you give on the corner to someone who needs a meal explodes in generosity. But amidst that explosion of blessing that's happening around, there's another kind of blessing that Paul describes. It's an unexpected surprise. But part of this explosion of blessing happens inside. It happens inside. Paul refers to it as the law of sowing and reaping. You always reap or gather what you sow or invest. Basically, Paul is saying that we get blessed proportionately. We get blessed proportionately to the amount that we bless other people. So the more you bless someone else, not only do they derive the benefit from you blessing them, but you derive the benefit too. Somehow, some way, God blesses you in return. Look at verse 6. If we plant generously, we get a generous crop. Not just the crop others receive, but we receive as well. Not only the internal blessing that God gives you for being faithful, from being generous, that attaboy that we get from the Spirit of God, but this is where it gets a little tricky, because I don't want to get confused with what I refer to as the health and wealth gospel, right? That if you go out and the more money you give, then you're going to get 10 times as much. And if you keep giving or sending into this televangelist or keep giving to Eagle Church or keep giving to, then all of a sudden you're going to become a millionaire. That's not happening. Can I just tell you that? Be very clear on that. That is not happening. But Paul does say that you will be able to continually be generous. Here's the bottom line. If you are generous, it says right here, God will make sure that you will always have the ability to be generous. Does that have a number attached to it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But his promise to you is that as you are generous, God will always give you the ability to continue to be generous. And for some of you, that might mean a lot of wealth. But if you remember a sermon I gave months ago, in America, right, compared to the world, we are wealthy. And we should always keep that in mind. God will keep giving to you physically if you continue to be generous. He will continue to give to you spiritually as you continue to be generous. And God has always been consistent on this point. Look with me at what God says through the prophet Malachi. You've probably heard this one before. Malachi 3:10. He says this: "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." I don't know if you knew this, but usually God doesn't like to be put to the test. I think there's a commandment in there. Do not put the Lord God to the test. But here, and it might be the only exception that I'm aware of, he commands it. He turns the table. Usually God, don't test God. But here he's saying, do it. But we need to remember this. The reverse is also true. If we stop being generous, like the Corinthian church had stopped being generous, the resources to be generous may also dry up. We have to give to receive. But the surprise continues. There's even a greater explosion of generosity that God wants you to experience. Look at the end of the verse I just read. Paul refers to it as a harvest of generosity in you. He says, the harvest of generosity in us. God, the giver of the seed, he says he gives seed to the farmer, but then he also gives the farmer the bread to eat. See, the farmer could be really deluded at this point, right? He could be delusional. It's like, I'm the one that puts the seed in the ground, and I water and fertilize it, and I harvest it, and I put it in the mill, and I ground it up, and I put it in the oven, and I put it on the table. But Paul is very clear. God is the giver of the seed and the giver of the bread. What God is trying to say here is, I provided at the beginning of the process, and I'm providing at the end. It was never God's purpose for it to be a simple process of giving money to make more money. He has something even bigger in mind. He wants you and he wants me to be generous people. He wants you and he wants me to be a generous people. And that happens in here. It's a mentality. It's a mindset. It's a disposition to be generous. And in order for that to happen, right, our hearts need to be changed. Our default was to be selfish. God's desire is for our default to be generous. And when you become a generous person, you become more like God, more like Jesus. And as you give your money and possessions away, God is doing something in your heart. Paul is aware, again, I'm speculating, Paul is aware that there's that might be trying times economically for the Corinthians. And I know that God is aware that these are trying times for us economically as well. But even in the pain, and sometimes it's painful to give away what you need for yourself, what you think you need for that self, that little extra you want to hold back to make sure things work out, God is asking you to give it away. And when you do that, God does something in your heart. He's doing something in your heart. It's you saying, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. And that painful process becomes a difficult process, and it gets a little easier and a little easier. And the reason it gets easier is because God is doing something in your heart until it's second nature in you and me, just to be generous. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about all things that you have, that you own, that are part of who you are. You're not just what you make financially. You have gifts and strengths, and you have time. All those things, God's saying, be generous and give it away. Just like I, part of the Trinity, God himself, would become a man on our behalf. Paul says the end result is that you will always be generous. Generosity will characterize you. We tell our children when they're in an argument, one of our children will tell another child, "You're a liar. You're a liar." And we come running in like, "What's going on? What's happened?" "Well, he lied to me," or "she lied to me." And we have this conversation that, you know, Nate or Josh, they're not a liar. They lied, because a liar is a description of someone who's characterized by lying. A giver is someone who's characterized by giving. A generous person is someone who is characterized by giving. It's we characterize by what we do over and over and over. Repetition builds reputation. Repetition builds reputation. So in the end, you see the explosion is bigger than we ever imagined, isn't it? Not only the explosion of all the blessings that people that we have given to benefit from, the explosion that God does back to us, the spiritual and financial benefits we give, and then in the end, as we do this, as we give, we become a generous person. It's just who we are to give away. And that leads us to the final step of this cycle. Verse 11. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So it's twofold. They get blessed, and then they return thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, the Corinthians' ministry of giving, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the news of Christ, the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection. The Jerusalem church, when they receive that gift and they put it in and those needs are met and the food is back where they need it to be and they have the clothing and they have the shelter and they're able to continue the ministry of the gospel in Jerusalem because of what the Corinthian church has done, they will thank God for your deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. And then Paul concludes in beautiful words, thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. So you can imagine the last step in this cycle is this. God gets the praise. God gets the praise. And the cycle begins again. God gets the praise, and the cycle begins again. The last part of Paul's letter points to the future. He is predicting the result of the generosity to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. One, their needs will be met, and they will thank God. And Paul adds that other thought in verse 14. They will thank God. The Jerusalem church will thank God that in the Corinthian church that God has given them the grace. So not only is the Jerusalem church thanking God for what they got, they're thanking God for the fact that God gave the Corinthian church stuff to be a blessing with. In other words, they will give God thanks to God for meeting their needs and for meeting the Corinthian church's needs. But also, it says they will thank God for the work of grace. The Jerusalem church is thanking God for that spiritual process that God is doing in the Corinthian church to make them more generous. And the Jerusalem church is thankful for that. You see, God's people know, we know, that you don't only need means to be generous, but you need the heart to be generous as well. And that work of grace that God does, the tangible expression of what God's doing in our heart, is that we would give away what God has given to us. I may have shared this story with you before, and so if I have, I'm sorry for boring you again with it if you've heard it. But when Amy was pregnant with Nate, 14, 15 years ago, he'll be 15 in September. I know how old he is. I'm just trying to remember when she was the pregnancy. So it was about August, and every year we were part of a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And every year, it was one of those processes where people would donate to our account. It was like a church, like parachurch organization. And it seemed that every fall, there would be very little in our account. And we wondered, are we going to be able to, and here we are having a baby. And here I was as a guy thinking, what a horrible provider I am for my family. I'm awful. And God says, "This, I got it." And we get this letter in the mail. And we open up the package and there's $1,000 worth of American Express gift cards, gift checks. And then a note that said, "We've put $3,000 in your staff account so it won't go into deficit." First of all, I was thinking, how did they know that where our account was? But we just sat and we just got on our knees and we said, "God, thank you for providing for us." No one really knew. We weren't sharing that, and yet God knew. And God blessed us. Recently, it happened again. And I walked in, some of you know I'm like 3/4, 4/5 time your pastor, but I do some chaplain work on the side as we grow as a church. And I went into the desk of the lady in charge of the chaplain program, and she sat me down and she gave me a card. And she said, "I just want you to have this." And I said, "Okay." But little did she know that 3 days before that, there's just something about the ebb and flow of ministry and this past couple months, and as our kids get into high school, there's things are more expensive. And it seems like July and August are like those 2 months where it's like, is there any money left in the checking account? And I just said, as we tried to balance the, you know, me working and how much should my wife work, we've tried as much as we can to have my wife stay at home, a decision that we made before God. And I just prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but could you somehow provide? And 3 days later, I walk into the office of the director of the chaplaincy program, and she hands me this card, and I open it up, and there's this check. I go, what's this for? She said, we gave our executive bonuses this time of year, and we just thought we'd give one to you too. And Amy and I came home, and actually I coordinated this dinner with all my family, and I said, guys, look how God provides for us. And we were so thankful. And have you seen that? I think it's a Little Caesars pizza commercial where the guy goes, woo, $5 pizza. And the guy goes, woo, dog. You know, it's like they're holding up these random things. And we were just in that restaurant going, woo, God provides. Woo, God provides. But you know what? It didn't stop there. And it shouldn't stop there. Amy and I left the restaurant, went home, and the first thing that we said to each other is, where are we going to bless someone with this extra money that God's given us? You see, for the generosity cycle to be complete, God's going to bless, and he's going to use it in our lives. And the proper response for you and for me is to turn and say, okay, God, this isn't ours. It's going to meet a lot of our needs, but it's not just ours. It has to go somewhere. We need to pass it along. And as you and I mature and follow Jesus, it's that tangible way of saying, we get it. God, I get it. You gave to me so that I would give to someone else. I get it. It makes sense. Spiritually, financially, with your time or talents, God wants us to be a generous people. So my prayer for our body, not just so that we can always have a bunch in our checking account as a church, and you can hold me accountable to this, okay? I'm giving you all permission that as God blesses us, we would be a blessing to the community, to the city of Indianapolis, and to the world. That's how we ought to be as a people of God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your generosity by taking us in our impoverished, sinful nature and becoming man on our behalf, by becoming poor so that we would become rich. Lord, if there's people in this congregation right now who said, I don't get that. I don't understand what he means when he says, Jesus became poor so that I become rich. Jesus became man, died on a cross so that we could have eternal fellowship with you. And Lord, for those who don't know you this morning, I pray in the quietness of this moment, they would say, Lord, I want to start being a follower of you. I'm stepping over. I want to be included in your generosity cycle. I want to spend eternity with you. But also, Lord, for those of us who do know you and who live according to your plan, as we grow in this relationship, would you prod and poke in us and remind us that you desire for us to be a generous people, and that act would be an act of worship, an act of trust, that what you've given us is not really ours to keep, but to give it away. Make us a generous people, Lord. Cultivate in our heart the selfishness and the desire to hold back from giving of our time, of our talents, and of our treasure, that we would be a generous, generous people. And in seeing our generosity, the world would take note, there's something different about us because you're living in us, that you've cultivated in us a heart of generosity, and you'd make us generous people. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.